Good to see everybody out tonight. Bill, you were going to say something earlier, and you didn't. And I think I'm going to say something earlier.
I was just going to tell you those white flowers are changing color.
Those white flowers, they are changing color. Yeah. Well, I suspect over the next few days we're going to see a lot of things changing color, and it may just be falling off. For those of you who've been waiting for fall, I think if it's not here, it's going to come in with a vengeance about tomorrow night. So hopefully you got your winter wood supply cut, so you're ready to go, because I think we're going from summer to winter. And Bill was just telling me that there was down in Abilene today at the school, the kind of the elementary school and so forth affiliated with Abilene Christian University down there, which is the school where Justin and Carrie's children go to school at. I guess this afternoon, as they were school was letting out, there was a five car accident right out in front of the school there. There were parents trying to get into the school, obviously to pick their kids up, that sort of thing. But it was a five car accident. One of the vehicles was a tractor trailer rig pulling a trailer. And there was a father of one of the pre-kindergarten children there at the school was killed in that accident. And I think there were other injuries as well. Justin and Carrie's daughter Harper saw and heard most of this happen right out in front of the school and everything. So they asked if we would be remembering those folks in our prayers tonight. So before we start our class, let's go to God in prayer about this. Our Father in heaven, we come to you tonight, Father, with heavy hearts, having heard the news about the awful accident that has occurred down in Abilene. Father, we know that you are aware of the situation, but Father, we're coming to you at this time asking for you to provide the comfort and the peace and the healing that those involved are going to need in the days to come. Father, we pray that you will be with the family that has lost the father in this awful accident. We pray that you will be with them, comfort them, Father, take care of them, hold them in your hand. Father, we also pray that you'll be with other people who have suffered injuries in this accident, and pray that you will that they can be healed of their injuries. We pray that you will be with the caregivers for those people. Father, give them the wisdom that they need to best address their situation so that they can be healed of the injuries that they have experienced. And Father, we pray that you will be with all of those, including Harper, that have witnessed this terrible accident. And Father, help them to be able to deal with what they have seen. We pray that you'll be with Justin and Carrie and give them the wisdom that they need and the grace and the compassion to help Harper to deal with what she has seen this afternoon. Father, we know that that you care for us and that you provide for us. You give us all the things that we need to live each and every day. You bless us far beyond what we deserve, and for that we are thankful. Father, we are thankful for your Son. We're thankful for the hope that we have because of him and through him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we're going to be, there's no slides tonight, so you're just going to have to listen, as Bill would say. We're going to be, if you can take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to go into the next section of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2 in just a moment. You know, it's important for us to remember where we're at in this letter that Peter has written. If you remember last week, we saw that Peter used the image of a cornerstone to describe both the initial rejection of Jesus, but then also the eventual triumph of Christ following that rejection. And Peter kind of went back in history a little bit, if you will. He drew upon the history of God's work among his people, and he told them, he said, "You are being built into a spiritual house for a reason. You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." And, you know, and that should be very striking imagery for us when we consider what we know about the Scriptures. If you stop and think about, you know, what you know about how God has dealt with and provided for his people from the creation up through today, you know, you see a God who has made promises. You see a God who has been faithful to his promises. And you see a God who, you know, created man in his image. You see a God who desires to have a relationship with his creation. And even though man was unable to maintain the purity, the holiness that was required to walk with God in the garden on a daily basis, God had a plan to redeem that relationship, and he followed through with it, and he reminded his readers here in 1 Peter chapter 2 about that plan. It says, look, God had a plan, and you are the culmination of that plan. And so then Peter kind of he switches gears just a little bit. And it's not really switching gears as much as then he takes what he has just told them about their relationship to God, about the fact that they are a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a chosen race, a people for God's own possession. Because of that, then he goes into the next passage of Scripture that we're going to look at tonight. And he starts in verse 11 of chapter 2, and he says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So God, Peter tells, he starts off again by drawing on this image of foreigners and exiles. You know, he says, you are foreigners and exiles. The English Standard Version says, sojourners and exiles. I think the King James, Dennis, does it say pilgrims? Yes. So it's the idea, again, that we've talked about already of people who are, so to speak, are strangers in the land that they live in. That they are people who are not permanent dwellers in that location. They're there for a little while, but they're not staying. And so Peter tells them, he says, you're foreigners and exiles, and he's emphasizing that they are out of place with the surrounding culture. He says, when you look at the world around you, he says, you stand out, or you should stand out. He says, when your neighbors look at you, they should see somebody who conducts their life differently than everybody else around. You know, and if you stop and think about it, you know, the culture that the people were living in at that time, you know, the Greco-Roman culture, you know, it was a very pagan culture. There was worship of many different gods. There was the worship of the emperor. It would have been a challenging environment in which to be a Christian. You know, the pagan gods, you know, there's sacrifice, there's fornication, there's prostitution, everything that you can think of associated with the worship of those pagan deities. And yet here are the Christians who have been called to abandon all of that, to live differently than everybody else around them. They've been called to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, not Lord Caesar. And so, you know, it would have been, I don't know, in some ways, it would have been a little bit like the children of Israel who, when they were living in the land of Babylon. If you think back to your Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, times in the Old Testament. You know, they were called to live lives that were different than the culture in which they were living at that time as well. So, in reality, this isn't something new that Peter is telling his readers that God wants them to do, but this is something that has been expected of God's people all along. God has called his people to live to a different standard, a higher standard than what the world around them is living. You know, and Peter is warning them to not act like this. And he says, there is a reason why you need to live these good lives. That reason is that it is evangelistic. It is one of the ways in which Christians evangelize the world. Now, He says that even though the pagans may accuse them of doing wrong, they will eventually glorify God because of the good deeds that they see Christians doing. Now, there was in the Roman Empire at this time, there was widespread antagonism toward Christians in the empire at that time. And it manifested itself in the form of every kind of slander or reproach that you could think of. Now, why were they the targets of this slander and reproach? Well, because the very purity of their behavior condemned the world. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. But the kind of things that were said against the church, against the early church, were things like they were accused of cannibalism. You think, well, what on earth? Cannibalism? Really? Well, stop and think about it for a second. It was a perversion of the words of Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? This is my body. This is my blood. You know, there were accusations against Christians in the early church that they were killing and eating children at their meetings. They were accused of turning slaves against their masters. They were accused of disloyalty to Caesar due to their refusal to worship the emperor. I don't know that Christians today are accused of exactly those types of things, but I do think it's very much the case that Christians today are still the subject of slander and reproach. You know, we can be called narrow-minded because we believe in scriptural marriage. We can be called intolerant because of that. There are those who would look at Christians and say, well, you know, if you believe that, you are intolerant. And I don't want anything to do with you. It's wrong. You know, and so this is not something new for Christians. In fact, I kind of think that if that's not happening, are we really living the kind of lives as Christians that God has called us to live in the first place? Do our lives look that much different from the world around us? And so, you know, there's something to be said for being the subject of some slander and reproach. But Peter says that they would be silenced. These people who spoke evil of them, that they would be silenced. And when you look back at the original word in Greek that gets translated silenced, it literally means to to muzzle. It's like they're going to try to talk, but eventually they're going to be, it's going to be like a dog with a muzzle on its face, on its nose. Not going to be able to bark. Not going to be able to say anything. But they would be muzzled, but these were false accusations raised by evil men who were purposefully ignorant as to their conduct, and they would ultimately be muzzled by what? What's going to muzzle them? Good deeds, right? That's what Peter says, is it's going to be the good deeds. So when Peter talks about good deeds, what do you think he's talking about? Is he talking about helping a little old lady across the street? It'd be a good deed. What do you think? What's that? Okay, how you conduct yourself in the world? All right. Anybody else?
Living by the word.
Okay. So what I'm hearing is that the good deeds that Peter is describing here is a manner of living. It's how you live your life. So these good deeds, it's not limited just to acts of benevolence. But it really is more, really has more to do with the way that they conducted their lives. It was their entire way of life. It was their talk. It was their walk. It was everything about them. It encompassed their entire life. There's no part of their life that God is not part of. Now in the sections, in the next few verses that we're going to read, then we're going to look at them as if they are like a subsection to the two verses that we've just read. Peter is going to tell, he's going to tell people, tell his readers that they are to submit to the government, that wives are to submit to their husbands, and that slaves are to submit to their masters. This is part of that good deeds. And he doesn't tell them this because they're inherently good things or how God wants things to be, but because by acting this way, people will look favorably at Christians and ultimately at the Messiah they worship. In other words, it's not submit to the governing authorities because they're always good people, but rather it's submit to the governing authorities because this radical act of deference will be noticed. So let's read verses 13 through 17 together here. Look at what Peter says. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." All right. So Peter starts off this section, this subsection, if you will, by saying, be subject to every human authority. The phrase be subject might just as well be translated show deference to. And what Peter's talking about here is not an absolute submission. Because if you think back in the life of Peter and also the Apostle Paul, but particularly in this case in the life of Peter, Peter himself engaged in civil disobedience. Remember when that happened? Acts chapter 5. That's right. The Jewish council, they were called before the Jewish council, which were the leaders, right? And they were ordered by the Jewish council not to speak of Christ. And their response was, yeah, we must obey God rather than men. If that's not civil disobedience, what is it? You know, so, but Peter does say, he does say to submit to the governing authorities. You know, when the law of man conflicts with those of God, then it is the duty of Christians to obey God's law, not the laws of man. Now, why is it that Peter is telling them to submit to every human institution, to submit to the government? What's the reason he gives? Okay, we're supposed to pay our taxes, you know. You know, how's the saying go? There's two things certain in life. Was it death and taxes, right? But we pay taxes, but what does Peter say is the reason why they are to submit? Is it because every human institution, because every government is good? All right. The purpose is to ultimately to silence their ignorance. The purpose is because they're doing it for the Lord's sake. You know, and it's interesting because Peter starts out, he kind of moves from the top of the empire, if you will, down. He starts by listing the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him. Now, we see in the New Testament, we see governors appear in the New Testament story. We don't see the emperor himself appear, but we see governors appear. What kind of power did the governors have? Okay, only what was given to them by the emperor and whatever else they could wrangle out of the people that they were governing. But nevertheless, you know, if you stop and think about the governors that we see in the New Testament, were any of them any good? The only one that you might possibly say that, and you know, would have been Pilate. But, you know, but nevertheless, Peter's saying, submit to them. Now, there were people living during the time of Christ, Jewish revolutionaries called zealots, that their entire goal in life was to drive the invaders out of the promised land and reestablish the Jewish kingdom in Israel. That was their goal. That's not what Peter is telling these people to do. He's saying, you submit. Now, what has Peter told them already that they are going to be experiencing? Hardship. Says there's hardship, there's suffering coming. But you submit. Now, these human institutions, these governing authorities, are sent by God. They are established by God. They have two purposes, according to what Peter says here. Number one, punish wrong. And number two, commend right. Now, that is the purpose of government, and you can go over to Romans chapter 13. And you can see Paul's discussion of the purpose of government there as well. And it fits very well with what Peter is saying. You know, it's easy for us as Americans living in the country that we do. It's easy for us to be critical of our government to the point that it can consume us. But Peter says to be subject to them. Now, they are to be subject to them because this will be doing good. And again, this is part of silencing those who speak evil of them. Peter says, in reality, you are under the authority of God, not an emperor. Now, a question I would ask you is this. Is our situation with reference to government today any different from that when Peter wrote this epistle? That wasn't a rhetorical question.
We obey the laws of the land as long as it doesn't go against God's laws.
Okay. We obey the laws of the land as long as it doesn't go against God's laws. What's that?
Nothing new under the sun.
Okay. Well, I guess there are some differences. The principle still holds. But they were living in an empire with an emperor. We live in a democratic society. Okay? It's a big difference between those two forms of government, aren't there? It's been a long time since I had a civics class. I've been about 1980 and something, you know, kind of thing. But, okay. Regardless of the form of government, as Christians, we are still subject to the authority of the government, whether we live in a democratic society or we live in a communist society, heaven forbid. Yeah, Dennis?
I see this whole scenario coming to its purpose in the words of Paul when he said, as much as is possible, live peaceably with all men.
Yes. Yep. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and what's he follow with that? And unto God that which is God's. Okay. Yep. Now, you know, because we live in a democratic society, we have the ability to do something that the people Peter was writing this to originally did not have. We actually have the ability, as Christians living in a democratic society, we participate in developing the laws of the land, right? At least that's the way it's supposed to work. Sometimes it looks like it's broke, but nevertheless, that's the way it's supposed to work in our country. And so as Christians, we can actively participate in the affairs of the government. Not everybody in the early church had that right. There were a few people that we know in the New Testament were in public office, if you will. But even though we can participate in the affairs of the government, we cannot let that take priority over our place as a child of God. Citizenship in God's kingdom still takes precedence over our citizenship as Americans. Now, if you remember over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, what does Paul tell Timothy? Who does he say to pray for there? It says, pray for your leaders. Kings and, yeah. It says, pray for your leaders. So as Christians, we can vote for good leaders, we can promote biblical morality, and we can do our duty to serve and protect the nation. But the things of the nation are not our hope or source of blessedness in God. Remember, we need to remember what our purpose as Christians is. It goes like this. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That is our mission. God's purpose is salvation. Our purpose is salvation. Our mission is to change people's lives, to lead them out of the darkness and into the light.
You know, the one thing that he tells us that covers about all of us, study to show thyself approved unto God.
And where's that found, Bill?
In the book.
In the book, okay. All right, now. Our mission is to change people's lives. We do that through the teaching of the gospel, right? Yep. This means yes. Yeah. But we have, but concerns about political issues should not become idols which override our mission as children of God. We need to have more conversations about Jesus' love and sacrifice, and maybe a few less about how we do things differently in Washington, D.C. There are people out there who need to hear about Jesus. And that's what we've been called to do. You know, and it doesn't matter who is in the White House, guys. Our hope as Christians is in the Lord. Now, we can use our right as an American to vote for the person that we think is best qualified, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who is there because we serve the Lord. It may not go our way, but that doesn't mean all is lost. It says, live as people who are free. What were they free from? They were free from the bondage of sin. They were freed from sin to serve God. But he says, don't take that freedom and use it as a cover-up for evil. So in other words, he's kind of saying, you can't take the attitude, okay, I answer to Jesus, not people. So when a highway patrolman pulls you over on the side of the road, and you've been speeding down through there, and you say, I don't listen to you, Jesus is my boss. Well, sorry, you're still going to get a ticket because you do have to listen to him. That's right. It still says submit to the authorities. Peter ends with four commands, guys. He says, show proper respect to everyone. He says, love the family of believers, fear God, and honor the emperor. I don't think it's a mistake the way that that's written. Because if you look at that, Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. But then he narrows it down. And he says, love who? The brotherhood. So he's saying, everybody out there in the world you show respect to, but your brothers and sisters in Christ should have a special place in your heart. But then he says, fear God. And then honor the emperor. So in that case, he goes from up here down to here. God is here. The emperor is here. You fear God, but you honor the emperor. You know, so all of these things, everything that we've been reading about here with being subject to the government, it is an example of what Peter is talking about when he is talking about keeping your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. If we're going to live the lives that Peter is telling us to live, submitting to government authorities is a key part of that. If we're going to muzzle the people out there who are critics, that's one of the ways we do it. You know, the church, guys, needs to be people who are doing their best to live honorable lives and glorify God. Our manner of life should reflect that Jesus is first and foremost in all that we say and do. Let's bow for a word of prayer to close. Father, we thank you for this time that we have had tonight to study together from your word. We thank you for the words that we have read in 1 Peter tonight. And we pray that each one of us will take the things that we've talked about and we will meditate upon them further, Father, and we will take them and apply them in our lives where needed so that we can be more profitable servants in your kingdom. Father, we pray that you'll be with the leaders of our nation. We pray that they can make decisions and choices that are in accordance with your will and that are for the benefit and good of everyone, and that because of their leadership, Father, we can continue to have a safe and free environment in which we can live and move about and share the gospel with people each and every day. Father, give us open our eyes. Help us to see the people around us who are lost and dying in sin, the people who need to hear the good news of Jesus. And Father, may we have the faith and the courage to speak up at every opportunity. Be with us now as we leave this place, Father, as we enter into the mission field. Protect us and guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.